Well, good morning. What an incredibly beautiful, cold, amazing morning. I think it was cold. Is it still cold out there? Hope so. Obviously, there's a lot that's been going on with Israel and Palestine, and you know, I'm just raising this. I'm not doing anything. I'll tell you, it's honestly, we've been talking about it a bunch in my family. From a military standpoint, I have like this, right? I'm divided up, and so it does not matter what my view is on any of the subjects at hand. I'll get there. Hang on. I spent the day in Bethlehem with my friends. Grandmother, a couple years ago in 2017. She lives in Bethlehem. She's Palestinian. She's Catholic. She's a believer in Christ. So is his whole family. The Church of the Nativity is like 100 yards from her house, and we walked down there and got a tour of Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and it was great. And because they actually have an apartment on top of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And she hates Jews, frankly, and I've trained and known Israelis, and have had an opportunity to get to know them as well, and so when you know the characters in the storyline, it kind of changes the storyline, right? And so I say this because I want to encourage our hearts to break for all the families, for everybody that's an innocent in this whole thing, right? And not everybody is innocent, clearly. And Larry spoke to a little bit of like, you know, we want to be about God's purposes. And I just, I'm very hesitant to talk about this up here and talk, but we try not to talk about a lot of these things and take aside because we want to be about the gospel. We want to be about the power of God's word to redeem and rescue for eternity. That's God's purpose. We want to be about God's purposes. And so we want people on all sides to come to know Christ. That's what we want. And so I'm going to pray for that now, and I just, you know, please, I know there's a lot of different views on all of this. Like, I got it. I would just ask that we be sensitive to, there's Christians on both sides of this thing. And there's God-fearing people that are looking for God's provision during this time. And there are people who, God willing, will come to seek his provision during this time. And so that's our prayer. Let me pray. Father, we come to you this morning asking that you would speak to us through your word. We know that you have a plan and that you are executing your plan. And the good things that we read and the bad things that we read and the difficulties back as we read through Exodus, as well as present day, we know that you're sovereign. We know that you will accomplish your purposes. And we know that we are historically and currently disobedient to you. And so we ask for your mercy. We thank you for your Son, who has saved us in a way that we could never save ourselves. And so we pray, Father, for all that's going on in this world, right outside of our doors as well as overseas, that you would be known, that you would be glorified, that in the direst of circumstances, that you would be seen for who you are, a God who rescues. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going through Exodus, right? We're going to finish up Exodus this morning. I think it's going to be a little quicker than last Sunday. But what we've seen, right? And we're going down this loop, right? That we began in the garden, in God's presence, and we broke that, and God's story of redemption starts right away, and He starts to execute this, and so at each step, we play a role. We fail. We fall. Right? We become disobedient. We become rebellious. Right? And God is constantly running towards us and bringing us in some measure back into His presence. And so what did we see last week, right? He takes Israel as His possession, right? He takes them out of Egypt, and He goes, I've got you. And He provides for them, right? Protection and organization and direction and food and water, right? Like, He's providing for them. And hopefully this week in your small groups, you kind of dug into those things a little bit and how like God's giving them things that they needed, and He gives us the things that we need. He provides for us, right? And we read this in Matthew that God cares for the birds. He's going to care for you. He clothes the flowers. He's going to clothe you. Like, there's this recurring theme of God's provision. And so that's where we kind of left it last week, right? They've left Egypt. They're wandering in the desert, and they're out of food, and they're out of water, and God continues to provide. Well, this morning we're going to start in Exodus chapter 19, and God takes them from the wilderness to the base of Mount Sinai. And what we're going to see this morning, I'm going to kind of summarize, there's kind of three big pieces to this that we're going to see. The first one is that God draws closer. He draws closer. He enters into this proximity with Israel that has not been seen before since the garden. And so we continue to see this step closer and closer. And we're going to talk about three different places where God does that. And then we're going to see that He establishes this covenant. You might have heard it called the Mosaic Covenant. And He actually establishes the covenant directly with Israel, not actually with Moses. He actually enters it directly with Israel, and He makes them priests. And that's the partnership. That's the relationship that God makes with Israel in this covenant. We're going to see that. And I'll tell you, I just continue to read this stuff, and I'm like, this was not in the Bible when I read this last time. Like, and I mean, there is so much stuff to unpack that I'm like, this has been so encouraging for me as I'm reading stuff, and I'm seeing like, oh, this is what God was doing. Like to see exactly what we just sang, right? It's the same God. He's been moving in this direction. And our confidence as we read through what Jesus says and does, and it's like, yeah, that's totally lined up. That is the fulfillment of the law. That really does make sense. And then we're going to see what God does in this presence, His presence in the midst of Israel. And we're going to end Exodus on a cliffhanger. And I'll just tell you, so Exodus is going to end, and we're going to hit the pause button. And Leviticus is a pause, okay? And there's a purpose to the pause, because then Numbers is going to just keep going chronologically, okay? Not in any association with the word Numbers, but it's just chronological, right? So the storyline, if you pulled out Leviticus, it would be a constant storyline. God put in Leviticus. And we're going to see why. And actually, we're going to kind of have this, like, what's going to happen next at the end of Exodus. And that's exactly how God intends this, because He's writing a story. He's working in the history of humanity to accomplish His purposes. And we see this, and it's consistent. And His who He is, His justice and mercy, is continuous throughout this. And so anyway, so Those are kind of the overarching things, and we're going to be starting in Exodus 19, so get out your Bibles, open up your phones, or turn on your phones or whatever to the Bible app. They changed the Bible app. Do you guys see this? What did they do? Why did they do that? Like, you had to hit, like, back in order to go to the Bible. Anyway, if you haven't seen it, all right. The verses will be on the slides as well. So God draws near. That's where we start. It's like they're wandering in the desert. So far, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And then Moses comes to Egypt and talks to Pharaoh. And then they see God do things, right? They see the manna. They see the water from the rock. They see the quail. They see the Red Sea part. They see these things, but they don't see God. They don't see him. And so this is what we're going to see if you start in, so God draws near to them. So if you start in Exodus chapter 19, verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever.'" Okay. There's intentionality in this, right? God says, "I'm going to come to you, Moses, in a cloud on Mount Sinai, so that the people will hear me talking to you, so that they will believe that what I'm saying to you is that I'm actually talking." Like, God wants to reveal himself. Like, he's like, okay, I'm not going to be, kind of, we saw last week, right? He goes from behind the curtains with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He comes out and he starts doing things, and now he's making himself known and seen and heard. This is, you see the progressive relationship that God is revealing to us in his presence here. So now go down to verse 17. It says, "Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain." Now, this is Mount Sinai. There's a lot of debate as to where Mount Sinai is. That's also conjecture, but most people think it's at the base of the Sinai Peninsula. It's named Sinai Peninsula because that's where they thought Mount Sinai was, not the mountain at the, anyway, one came before the other, right? So, there's other theories as to where they crossed in the Red Sea and where the wilderness wanderings are. It's a fun thing to look at if you're ever curious. But in either case, they're before this mountain. It says in verse 18, "Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like a smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." So maybe it was just a thunderstorm or a volcano. The problem is that there's a conversation that's happening, and we're going to see this because a lot of critics would say, that was cute. Moses went up there every time there was a thunderstorm, it was a volcano, and so the earth trembled. There was fire and thunder. The problem is it doesn't really work out with the rest of the story. Because this, look at what it says in chapter 20, verse 1. "And God spoke all these words, saying," and then what does he get into? What's the one thing we always pull from Exodus? The Ten Commandments, right? Like, okay, they got out of Egypt and the Ten Commandments. What else is in Exodus, right? I mean, that's kind of what we get out of it. But so this right here, it says, "And God spoke all these words." Do you know who God spoke to? Israel. All of them. They heard him. I didn't know this. I thought God spoke to Moses, but he didn't. He spoke to all, he did speak to Moses as well, but he spoke to all Israel. Now look, go to verse 18. It says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us lest we die.'" So God begins speaking to them. And their response is, "We're going to die." This is God. This is the holiness of God. He is not a superman. He is God. He is holy. He is altogether different. His words create things. So when we hear his words, this is probably the appropriate response. Crippling. Fearsome. Not because he's going to judge you, not because of any of those things. I mean, there is that piece, but that's not what this is. God's not saying anything bad to them. He's just speaking. And they're afraid. They're in awe. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." That's a big underline in your Bible. Well, this is easy. God speaks, tells us what to do, and then we just do it. What's the problem? Did God think? I mean, this is what he says. God's doing this so that you won't sin. Is there an expectation that we are therefore not going to sin? Was there an expectation that Israel was going to be able to just like go, "Oh, okay, I'll just obey you now because you spoke to me and we were afraid"? You see, this is the crippling and crushing piece of this. In God's presence, hearing God's voice, they still can't obey. Still not enough. What more do you want? He's brought us back into the presence, right? He's pretty much right there with us. There's still a problem. And this is what we're going to see. This is kind of the first piece that we get to this, that like the problem isn't just that God walked away from us, right? And that there's this division. Not that God walked away from us, but you know what I mean? It's probably bad, right? The problem is not just that there's this separation physically. The problem is that there's a separation spiritually. And that separation continues to this day, with the exception of what? The Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. Us being rescued through Christ. Because we're in him. And that goes into all the stuff that we learn in Romans, right? But this is the point. And it says in verse 21, "The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." So turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. He goes back through and talks about this instance, and it provides a little bit more clarity of what transpired. Deuteronomy 5:22, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire.'" So Israel hears God. "This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live." We hear God speak, and we're still alive. How did that happen? "Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear." And what? And we'll do it. Such confidence. You see the picture that's going on right now, right? God has descended onto Mount Sinai. He's visible to them, smoke and fire and whatever sense that is visible of God, right? And they hear him. They hear his voice, not just thunder. They hear his voice, all of Israel's. Now, I'll just tell you, from an apologetic perspective, this is very different. Most, right, religions have somebody, some guru somewhere that was up in a cave somewhere that heard God say something or wrote something down and just appeared. And frankly, that's kind of what I thought happened with the Ten Commandments, with Moses. And it's not. God speaks it to all of Israel. Why? So that they would believe. so that they would trust him, so that they would know there's this relationship that he's building. And we're going to see a little bit more as to what this relationship looks like. All right. So God is on Mount Sinai. He's choosing to dwell there just because he loves us. He loved Israel because he was coming towards them, right? He didn't have to. He chose to do this. We're gonna fast forward a little bit. Go to Exodus chapter 33. There's this parenthetical description of how Moses talked with God. He didn't always go up on Mount Sinai. He had a tent that was outside of the camp, and he would go and meet with God there. This is, so I'm going to use some terms here. So there's the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, okay? They're basically the same thing, so I'll try to be not confusing. So those words are used interchangeably. But in Exodus 33, this is before the tabernacle has been built, the real one that was in the middle, and we'll talk through that. Moses used to go to God out in a tent, outside of camp. And this is what he says in Exodus chapter 33. It says, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp." Any questions as to where the tent of meeting was? These things are intentional. It's outside the camp. They had to go out. They had to leave their homes, go to God. God was on Mount Sinai. God was out in the tent of meeting. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Verse 11, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." And so you have this, so God's on Mount Sinai, but we also get this little brief interlude of like, how did God talk to Moses? And he would go out to this tent. And it was clear, right? Like the cloud would descend down. It was very clear that God was there, and they would take their things to Moses to figure out like what they should do, to kind of judge them and like figure out what the right answers were, kind of like a judicial court type of thing, right? And so this is what's going on. And so God is moving closer and closer. He's up on a mountain. He's up on top of a mountain. He's outside the tent or outside the camp in a tent. The people are afraid to go up in the mountain. Only Moses would go up into that thick darkness. And Moses goes into the tent and the pillar, and God meets with Moses face to face. Now, we're not going to get into all the theology of what that looks like. No man has seen God and lived, right? Like there's a bunch of other things like we don't really know exactly what that means, but I think what that means in the context here, and short of being too flippant about this, it was a close relationship. Moses had a different relationship with God than, frankly, I think anybody has ever existed. That's my conjecture after reading this. Moses went out to the tent and met with God, as a man meets with a friend, is how it says. So Moses is interceding for Israel, right? He's going on behalf of them, and God's willing to meet with Moses. So this is where, so God's drawn near, right? Now he establishes a covenant with Israel, okay? A covenant with Israel. And he calls Moses up onto the mountain. Moses goes up there, and look at what he says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. We'll actually start partway down. He says, "The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests," underline that, "and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses is up on the mountain. He's talking to God. God says this to him. Here's the covenant. If you find the word if in there, you can circle it. If you obey my voice. Okay? Now, God's the same God. But as he's rescuing humanity, how he interacts is changing. Okay? The mediums, the instruments, how he interacts, right? For you and me, who have the Holy Spirit, there is no if you obey my voice. Right? We are children. We have been adopted children of God. Okay? Our affections have now changed. We will obey God's voice. We want to obey God's voice. That is not this. This looks different. Okay? And you can just pocket that one away because we're going to get back to that a lot later. Okay? You guys with me here? So there's an if here for Israel. Here's the covenant. If you do this, if you obey my words, we're going to be in this covenant. We're going to be in this relationship. And what's the relationship? You'll be my priests. What does a priest do? A priest intercedes. A priest represents the people to God and God to the people. He's an intermediary, right? And so Israel is supposed to be what? The intermediary. For whom? For who? For the world. For everybody else. For all the nations. That's what Israel, that's the partnership. That's the covenant. God goes, we're going to be part of this together. You're going to be my priest. You're going to be a holy nation. What does holy mean? Set apart. You're going to be distinct from all the other nations because you're going to represent me to the people to me. You guys with me on this? That's what he says, right? And so he clearly addresses this. And oh, by the way, what does this go back to? Abraham, what, his descendants were going to be what? Blessing to all the nations. How? Abraham's family is going to be priests, right? They're going to be the ones that are going to represent God to the world. And so he says, but you got to keep my commands. And what are the commands? And he goes through the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to spend any time talking about the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you can do that. But I'm going to go through Exodus 20, and we're not going to talk Ten Commandments. You can go back and read them if you don't know them. He gives the Ten Commandments. Then he gives like 39 other commandments. The Ten Commandments just get like, and most people think that like when God spoke, it was probably like after the Ten Commandments that the people were like, we're out. Like, we can't hear anymore. And then the rest of that was to Moses. Some people think it was the first two that were to all the people. Anyway, different theories on that. But clearly we know that Israel heard at least some part of the commandments, right? Based on what we've read. Okay. God reaffirms this covenant. Now, Moses is still up on the mountain. He's still talking to him, right? Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. God makes a promise, and he says, behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression. Okay. For my name is in him. This covenant is different. Okay. There's a reason why this is called the New Covenant. Actually, not called the New Testament. It's the New Covenant. Same word. Okay. That's the point. There's a new covenant. Jesus opens up the new covenant. We're going to take communion a little bit. What does he say? The blood, his blood, enters us into the new covenant. And so just realize this, right? God is executing his redemptive plans for humanity. And this covenant with Israel looks and sounds just like this. And then look what he says in verse 25. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in the land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. It's a big if. All you have to do is obey. And what will happen? You'll never need anything. You don't have to fight your enemies. No, there'll be no miscarriages, right? Like, what's he describing here? He's describing what we read in Revelation 21, 22, right? This new heaven and the new earth. There'll be no tears, right? Everything's going to work. Everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be perfect. Why? All you have to do is just obey, and we'll be in this partnership. We'll be in this relationship. So I need you to think about this for a second. Does God think that they're going to be able to execute this? Is he playing with them? Dwell on this. Take this one home with you. Discuss this. Because we know God isn't flippant about these things. He's not playing with them, I don't think. And I don't think he thinks that it's possible for them to do it because he knows the depravity of humanity. He knows their sinful condition. So what's he doing? This is where we see these things as precursors, as laying the foundation that God is then going to execute. And we're going to see this into Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. As they progressively see that it's not just a simple obey. The problem is much deeper than that. The problem requires a Savior. The problem requires God to do something to us, like our hearts, like who we are. Like we're so jacked up, it doesn't matter if God's talking directly to us. If God says, hey, I want you to do this afternoon, you may or may not do it. You guys get this, right? Like this is how depraved we are. And so specifically for Israel, right, they don't even have the Holy Spirit. For us, we have the Holy Spirit. So hopefully, right, we would do it because, right, we have God's Holy Spirit convicting us and reminding us of his truths, right, and compelling us, and right? And so what we see is this constant balance in this relationship, this covenant relationship that is an if. If you obey my voice, all these things are going to go great. If you obey my voice, you're going to be a partner with me. Larry just talked about it. What's the partnership? You're going to be priests. You're going to be priests. You're going to represent me to the whole world. It's going to be great. We're going to glorify God. Everybody's going to know me. You guys are going to be partnering with me. But you got to be part of the relationship. There's a faithfulness. There's a trust in there. And we understand that to be true in any relationship, right? Any relationship that you have, there's a trust and a faithfulness and in some level an obedience. Right? Not that every like friend relationship you obey your friend, but like there should be something there, right? Where there's an opportunity to obey, to respect them enough, to whatever, right? And so that's all God's saying. He's like, welcome to the relationship. You don't have to stay here, but if you stay here, things are gonna go great. So what does it sound like? So here's this relationship. Go, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to how Peter describes us now. On the other side, right? Jesus has come. Jesus has ascended. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. God now dwells inside of us, right? We're not talking about trying to be in the physical presence of God. God, like, actually, if you are a believer that you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, God dwells within you. It's the Holy Spirit. You guys with me on that, right? Hopefully. Hopefully there's a lot of people that are like, amen, right? Like that's the point. And how does Peter describe this? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may, what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What's the point? God's made us a holy nation. Now, through Christ, in Christ, we're a royal priesthood so that we may what? Glorify God, build his kingdom, be about his purposes. This is the same thing he was saying to Israel, but what's the difference? Israel couldn't do it. Why couldn't Israel do it? They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have Jesus. They didn't have a Messiah that had justified them. You guys with me on this? You guys, okay? So, man, Romans was probably the best foundation we could have had for going back to the Torah, right? Because all of these things are connected. So this is what God is saying to Moses. Like, they're going to be my people. This is going to be the relationship. And so Yahweh comes into their midst even more. So go back to Exodus chapter 24, verse 9. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. Did you know this happened? I didn't know this happened. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. This was the historical way that they solidified a covenant. Tell us what God wants us to do, and we're going to do it. And then, like, the leaders would go up, and they would eat together. That was the consummation of the covenant. So here's, you've got the 70 leaders of Israel in the presence of God, seeing God in some way, shape, or form, and they eat with him. You're like, this is it. This is it. That circle, we just cut across. And like, we're all done, right? Because they're back. They're in the presence of God, and they've all agreed that they're going to do it, and God's put them into this covenant relationship. God calls Moses up further. Did you know Joshua went with him? I didn't know this either. Anyway, so God calls Moses further up. The 70 stay there. And look at what we read in 25, verse 8. God tells Moses, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it. Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments. That's pretty much all I ever really kind of knew or thought about. He comes down with the instructions for the tabernacle. This is going to get really just riveting, but it's really good. Just stick with me here for a second. So he brings the instructions for the tabernacle. This is how God is choosing to dwell in the midst of Israel. Not on a mountain. Not outside the camp. In the middle of Israel. And we're going to see this in Numbers. And it's going to talk about how they arrange around the tabernacle. And so there are specific instructions. God gives architectural blueprints to Moses. I don't know if he's like, okay. But it's a lot. And Moses comes down out of the mountain with the Ten Commandments and the blueprints. God said, we need to make this, and he will dwell in our midst. Verse 22, God says, there, he's talking to Moses still, there I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, I'll explain that in a bit, from between the two cherubim, I'll explain that a bit, that are on the Ark of the Testimony, okay, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. So in this tabernacle that's going to be in the middle of Israel, Moses is now going to meet with God there. Okay? This is the significant part. God's drawing closer. Okay? All right. Can you go to the picture? So I grabbed the dumbest looking picture I could probably find. There's actually like a bunch of really cool ones, and you can go, you know, pine around for them. But for the sake of me explaining this fairly quickly, I thought I would do this. So the cardinal directions matter, north, west, south, east. Like it was oriented on a certain axis. By the way, this tabernacle was portable. It was a portable home. They would pick it up, and they would move. And this is how they're going to move around in the desert, right? We're not far. They just left Egypt. So they don't know, but they've got about 37 years with this, right? Picking it up, moving it around, going from place to place. And this is the orientation every time. And so on the outside, you have the outer courtyard, okay? And so there's a tent that goes around that. And then inside of that, you have the holy place and then the most holy place. And the way that God gives the instructions to Moses is he starts with the Ark of the Covenant, which is in the middle. And on top, trying to think of what if I'm, okay. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, okay, which is a chest. That's what it is. It's just a gold chest, okay? On top of that is a lid. This is going to matter. It's made out of pure gold. It's a cover. Okay? It's called the mercy seat. Like, that's a weird name. Nobody sits on it. And then on either side is an angel, cherubim. One on one side, one on the other side. And that is where God would meet with Moses or meet with the high priest in the future. Okay? And they would go in there into this most holy place one time a year. One day, one occurrence. And that was the Day of Atonement. When Moses came down off of Mount Sinai and brought the Ten Commandments, that is, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Hang on. That's the Day of Atonement. That's Yom Kippur. Okay, yeah, it was actually just celebrated like 2 weeks ago, right? So I'm just going to roll with it. I think it's out of order, but that's when they go into this most holy place. That's where they would meet with God. Okay, outside of that, you have an altar of incense. They would keep incense going. They have a table of showbread. That's just the bread. Your small groups go in and look at the questions this week. Each piece of the bread, there's 12 of those loaves of bread. And each one is the same amount of bread that God would give on the day before the Sabbath. It's the exact same size of manna, okay? If you guys remember that, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. And they have a golden lampstand. That's the menorah. That's the menorah that you see that represents the Jewish community, right? Outside of that, you've got a bronze wash basin where they would wash their hands before they went into the tent. And outside of that, you've got the altar, and that's where they would do all the sacrifices. And so people could come into the outer courtyard. But not everybody could go into the holy place. You had to be a Levite, a priest. And then only the high priest can go into the most holy place in the Ark of the Covenant on one day, the Day of Atonement. It's going to matter. This stuff's going to matter here in a second. Just hang with me. How am I doing? I'm not doing good again. All right. So God writes the Ten Commandments with his finger on stone. Go to Exodus 31, 18. Moses hasn't come down off of the mountain yet. He's still up there. He's giving all these instructions. It says, and he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Okay. 40 days, Moses is up there. The 70 elders, remember they saw God? Remember Israel? They heard God? 40 days. And they're in blatant rebellion to God. They've built a calf. They're worshiping some golden calf. Like, as if God didn't exist, right? They're like, Moses must have died. I guess we're on our own. And Yahweh isn't real. I don't understand how that connects, frankly. Like, I sit there and I go, you heard God. You were afraid that you were going to die. And here you are 40 days later. And you're like, well, we're just going to worship this little golden calf that we just melted and put together. What does this show? This shows, like, the depth of our rebellion and depravity. Like, nobody would logically think that that would happen. That's not how you would write the story, right? Like no. Like, clearly, they would totally be worshiping God and just waiting on bated breath for him to come down. But that's not what happens. And turn over to 32. 30. So Moses comes down, throws the tablets down. It says, the next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And so this is what Moses does. And we have, and so Moses goes back up and he's like, God, I don't know what just happened. Like, I was just getting ready to give them all the rules and stuff, and they just went nutso. 33, Exodus 33, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God says, leave. Get up. Get up and start moving. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. So Moses is like, so we're good? we're good? Like, That's it. We're just going to the promised land now. But listen to what he says next. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. God goes, listen, man. I'm gonna judge. My justice means that I must judge you, and I can't go with you. And so I'm going to send an angel to go with you, which is super gracious. Right? Like, God's like, okay, you guys broke the covenant before we even got started. And he says, but I'm still going to let you go to the land. I'm still going to hold to my promise to Abraham. Listen to Moses' response in verse 16. Moses says, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct? I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth. So Moses says, you have to go with us, or else we're not distinct. We're not holy. We're not set apart from the rest of the nations. We're just like everybody else. What does Moses perceive here? Moses is like, no, Yahweh, no, God, you're the thing. You're the difference. It's his presence that changes everything. We don't want to just go to the land of milk and honey. We don't want to just conquer kingdoms. We want God to be in our presence. And that's our prayer, right? Should be. I don't want the things. God says, in a right relationship with him, you're going to have peace and joy and contentment. It doesn't mean blessings and material possessions and all of these things, right? Just for clarity. He says, no. In a right relationship with God is where we want to be. Why? Because life's easier, frankly. We're going to find more contentment and joy and peace because our identity is going to be in who? In Christ. We know that there's an eternity that waits for us, and so we're not getting bothered by the trials and trivialities of this life and this world. And so we know this to be true. And Moses says, but we want God's presence. We want to know God. And this is what Moses says, and that should be the same thing for us. So God says, in response to Moses in Exodus 34, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Verse 10. And he said, God, behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Underline that word, with. That's the covenant. So God reaffirms the covenant here. He talks about all of his characteristics and justice and mercy and faithfulness. And he's like, all right, we're doing this again. Here's the covenant. I'm going to do this with you. It's going to happen with you. Here we go. It's this partnership. It's this relationship that he's establishing. And then listen to what he says in verse 11. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you what? Make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go. There's one covenant here. Are you partners with me, or are you partners with the world? Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. Instead of God dwelling in their midst, what could they get? A snare in their midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. This is a one-way, this is a relationship of faithfulness. That's what God's saying here. I know it's pretty harsh language. It's intentionally harsh. Idolatry is adultery. Worshipping other gods is as if it's adultery to God. That's how he sees that. That's why in the marriage relationship, that's why that's reflective of Christ in the church. I mean, it's a separate discussion, but they're the same. It's the same thing. It's about this covenant. It's about this faithfulness. It's about this relationship that's intended to demonstrate this relationship with God. And so God says, be faithful to me. Be faithful to me. And so here's the funny thing, right? Moses came down the first time, threw the tablets down, the golden calf was going, like, he never even got to the instructions for the temple or the tabernacle. He never even got to that point. He hadn't even communicated that to Israel yet. So now he's back up, he's atoning for them. When he comes back down, that's the Day of Atonement. See, I was off a little bit. So that's the Day of Atonement, that's Yom Kippur. And so we read in Exodus 34:29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. So when Moses comes down, his face is showing. The Hebrew word is like beams of light. In fact, I read a commentary that says a lot of old paintings of Moses will have horns coming out of his head. Because the word for beam was similar to the word for horn, and so they thought that that's like what he was trying to say, but it's like beams of light coming out of Moses, and you can read through that in Hebrews, and the author of Hebrews details some more of that. And so what you have here is on this Day of Atonement, where Moses has just interceded for the people of Israel, right? And he comes down, and that's where they celebrate. It's on that Day of Atonement that what? What did I say? That the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and offer up a sacrifice and atone for the sins. And where did they go? They went to the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. That word mercy seat, it's a lid. It's a cover. Atonement means to cover. Like, it's all the same. This is where all these words come. They all come together. And all of a sudden, right, we get this idea that, like, it's at the mercy seat that our sins are covered with the cover of the chest in the Ark of the Covenant. You guys with me here? I know this sounds weird, like different covers, but it's the same cover. It's the same word. It's the same point. And so what God is doing is he's going, like, this is what's gonna happen. Okay, turn over to Romans chapter 3. Stick with me here, people. This is good. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a mercy seat by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. That word, propitiation, it's the same word. So when we talk about Jesus atoning for our sins, being the atoning sacrifice, remember when we talked about Jesus being the Passover lamb? Paul now here is saying that Jesus is the mercy seat. Like he is the one that is atoning for our sins. He's the great high priest we read about in Hebrews. You see how this stuff, right? So we use the word atone all the time, but that's what it comes from. It's like it's the lid to a chest in the ark of the testimony. Like, that's what it is. Did I lose you guys? You guys with me on this? Maybe? All right.
There's question sheets. Yes.
Yeah, all right. All right. So
God comes down, or Moses comes down off the mountain, and he gives them all these rules, and then they just start building. And so the vast majority of the chapters in Exodus are like, what are the designs? How big is this? What goes in there? Where does it go? All of these things. And so we get at the end of Exodus in chapter 40 that the tabernacle is finally built and it's completed. And it says in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is in the midst of Israel now. This isn't on a mountain. This isn't outside the camp. This is right smack dab in the middle. And God's glory dwells there. And then look at what it says in verse 35. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the clouds settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What just happened? Moses was talking to God face to face. Moses was in the cloud up on Mount Sinai. Why can't Moses go in now? Moses is the builder, right? He's the one that brought the plans. He placed the Ark of the Covenant and then closed the curtains and was like, we'll be back in a year. And now Moses can't go back in there. Verse 36, throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And so here they are, dwelling. God has provided for them. They're his possession, right? And then he's just drawing closer, and he's on Mount Sinai. He's outside the tent, and now he's in their midst, and the cloud comes up, and then he goes, we're going north for a bit. And they're like, all right, pack up the tabernacle. We go, and then they set it down, and then God dwells there. And that's where they would go. But we're left with this very sad statement at the end. This Moses, who atoned for the sins of Israel, this Moses who spoke with God face to face, is now not able to enter into the tent of meeting. And so God hits the pause button and goes, let me write you Leviticus. We're going to see what's wrong. Here it is. God's here. But we can't just go walk in. It's different. It's different now. God's presence, right, says that he chose not to kill the 70 elders who were in his presence. He chose not to do these different things. He chose to allow us into his presence. Like, this is a huge thing for us. And we now on this side of Christ, knowing what the Messiah did, we sit here going, and this God has chosen to dwell inside of you and me, to adopt us, to make us a holy nation, to make us priests, the priesthood of all believers. You guys have heard this, right? I'm not your priest. Christ is our priest. We go straight to God. Each one of us. And this is as God's laying the foundation to establish all of that. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for